Well, there was once a man who was bragging that he had cut off a lion's tail with a knife. People were impressed until someone said, "So you didn't cut off the lion's head then?" "Oh, well, somebody had already done that," he admitted. What is real courage? During his years as Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of his predecessor, Joseph Stalin. Once, as he was really laying into Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" "Who said that?" roared Khrushchev. An agonizing silence followed, as nobody in the room dared move a muscle. Then Khrushchev replied quietly, "Now you know why." In this sermon, I want us to think about the courage of the early church, how they maintained that courage, and how we might be a more courageous church today. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost transformed the apostles from men who were secretly stowing themselves away in locked rooms for fear of the Jewish priests and elders, to being men who were willing to walk right into the Jews' most public arena, the temple, and in the most dramatic way possible, proclaim the name of the one who a short time earlier had been tortured and crucified. Having performed this miraculous sign, instantaneous healing, on a 40-year-old man who had never walked in his life and who everyone knew had to be carried to his begging place in the temple. The story that we looked at last Sunday, Peter and John were now teaching the understandably attentive people about Jesus and proclaiming his resurrection from the dead. Now the Sadducees, they were the ruling aristocratic elite of priests and people who really were at the top drawer of Jewish life, really the establishment in control. They controlled the temple's military police force, the temple guard, and they had ingratiated themselves with the Roman authorities, which meant they were allowed to have and retain a certain amount of power and prestige. They were greatly disturbed, angered, exasperated, furious with Peter and John. Why? Well, because they were acting in the most subversive way possible. You see, the Sadducees were very invested in the system which worked quite well for them. And they prized their status within Israel. They did not believe in the supernatural realm. They did not believe in angels or demons or the resurrection of the dead. They only believed in the first five books of what we know as the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. They thought the rest of the scriptures were rather fanciful and a bit too supernatural. Because anything truly spiritual, anything truly supernatural was actually a threat to them. Karl Marx argued that religion was the opium of the people. In other words, he was saying that religion is like a drug that the upper classes give the lower classes so that they would be compliant, hoping for a better life in the afterlife and putting up with all sorts of things in the present time. But the truth is that the resurrection of Christ is the most revolutionary event ever against the established social orders of this world. If there is a resurrection, then any sacrifice made to fight injustice and uphold truth will be rewarded. If there is a resurrection from the dead, then anyone in this life who feels that they are otherwise unaccountable to anyone, who happily exploits or oppresses others, suddenly is faced with the frightening prospect of being raised up after death for judgment. In a show of force, the Sadducees send the leader of the temple guards to arrest Peter and John, put them in jail. But, it says, already the number of believers increased to 5,000 because many who heard the message believed, showing that while it's possible to lock up Christians, it is not possible to lock up the gospel, which is God's supernatural word of truth. The most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian is North Korea, and has been for some time. Yet Open Doors, who carefully research these things and support the persecuted church and highlight the plight of suffering Christians, estimate that there are 400,000 Christians in North Korea, 50 to 70,000 of whom are in prison camps. Now the rulers, the elders, the lawyers, they bring out all the big guns from the high priest's family. Notice they're all interconnected, a kind of aristocracy or kind of incestuous ruling group. And they're all there, all the high priest's family, other people who aren't mentioned anywhere else, John and Alexander, as well as Annas, who had been high priest, and Caiaphas, whose son-in-law had become the new high priest. They brought Peter and John before them and began to question them in front of the Sanhedrin, the assembly. And they seek to intimidate the apostles, don't they? And the problem for them is, though, that they can only ask a question which the apostles are all too willing to answer. They're very happy to answer the question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, if you've got a problem with our kindness towards a crippled man, if we've been called to account for an act of compassion towards a disabled person, which is a bit strange, isn't it? Then know this, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the chief stone, holding everything together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, what astonishes the whole ruling council, the chief power base in Israel, was their courage. That's what the Bible says there. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished. And they were astonished because they themselves had constructed what they thought was an impregnable position of power based on various things like education, influence, political and military connections. They thought they had things wrapped up. And even though they knew that the apostles had managed to do some outstanding miracle or sign, they still thought that they held all the cards, that they could intimidate them by commanding them, simply bullying them into keeping quiet and not speaking in the name of Jesus. Yet Peter and John bravely challenges them to say whether in their eyes it's more important to obey God or them. And of course they couldn't really say, well, it's more important to obey us than God. And so they were powerless, really. They could only offer some more threats and then let them go. Verse 13 says that because they were so astonished at their courage, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What they didn't understand, of course, was that Jesus was still with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is what gave the apostles the courage to face down their enemies, to look them in the face, to be unafraid. John Wesley once said, always look a mob in the face. How did the apostles maintain their courage? How did they continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit of courage? Well, I think we get the answer in what happened on their release. You see, Peter and John, of course, were not isolated believers, lone rangers, particular individuals who had a death wish or who never felt fear. No, they were people who actually had a community of believers who they felt at one with. So they, of course, went back to their people. And this community, which by now was numbering several thousands, was delighted to see them back and very eager to find out what had happened and what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, because they were all part of it too. How wonderfully encouraging it must have been for Peter and John to have this community of believers welcoming them back and listening intently to all that they had to say. What a tremendous time of worship and prayer followed. Peter and John didn't go back into a rather cold and formal meeting where one or two people who thought they hadn't been around for a while went up and said, "Oh, yeah, how are you? What's your name? What's been going on for you?" You know, they all knew what had been happening, or that they'd been arrested. And they were fervently praying, of course. And so we see here that the quality of church community life was one factor in their enormous courage. And they would have had a tremendous time of worship and prayer. They raised their voices, thousands of people, acknowledging the God who created the earth and is more powerful than any man-made institutions, the God who reveals himself, who speaks through scripture, the Bible. They quoted Psalm 2 as if it had just been written yesterday. Of course, it had been written hundreds of years before through David, but they had no doubt that although it was written hundreds of years earlier, it was full of relevance to their situation. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. They applied biblical truth, written hundreds of years earlier, to what was happening in their own time, and they recognized that God was not only Lord of creation, the God who'd revealed himself, but the Lord of history.